can go ahead and get started. He doesn't text me back, so.
Are you recording for him?
I'm recording for him. One of these days I'm going to stop recording for him. That's why you have a friend bring a recorder. Any prayer requests today?
My friend, she's one of my best friends at school. Her name's Hannah Mae Sizemore. Her dad recently passed away, and she also lost her mom when she was younger. Her dad passed away like 2 weeks ago, I believe, on Good Friday. And she's only 21.
And Caleb with all his handyman work he's got to do.
Yeah. Pray for me and Carrie, please. Renovations and her health and everything.
Okay, we can pray for Shane. He had some of his temporal seizures this morning, so he said he'd probably make it for service, but not Sunday school. Any prayer requests this morning? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we lift up Hannah Sizemore as she mourns the passing of her father, and pray that you'd provide her peace and comfort during the days ahead, and pray that you'd provide many friends to be a support during this time. We lift up Caleb and Carrie with all that they have to do, and Shane as he has had some of his temporal seizures this morning, and just pray that he wouldn't have any more today, and that you continue to strengthen him and give his doctors wisdom. We pray that when he goes to Duke again for a follow-up, that he'd receive a good report, and just pray for continued wisdom for his doctors. And as we study these issues that are so important for our day-to-day lives, may we have the wisdom to live in light of your word. For this we pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen. So last week we began this series where we're going to be looking at different aspects of technology in our modern world, and today we look at mass media. And as we prepare to consider the issue, two biblical texts I'd like us to keep in mind as we think about that. Zechariah 2:13, "Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he has roused himself from his holy dwelling." And then Psalm 46, we have that same command to be silent. There, real quick. Psalm 46. I'll read the whole psalm. The psalmist says, "God is our strength, our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountain tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come behold the works of the Lord. How he makes, how he has brought desolation on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariot with fire." And then verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." So, you know, just two passages there where you have that command to be silent, with an understanding that you're to be silent, to reflect upon the issues at hand. "Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he has roused himself from his holy dwelling." And then the command to be still and know that I'm God. And what we face in our present time is, that's almost impossible, isn't it? Isn't it almost impossible to be silent and still? I mean, think about the world that we're living in that is so entirely foreign to human experience 100 years ago. You could try to isolate yourself and go in a cabin in the woods, but you've got this. And part of that is this mass media that has found its way into every area of our lives. And this mass media, that we're constantly being exposed to one form of media or another, whether it's television, whether it's Facebook, whether it's the radio in our car, we're constantly being bombarded by mass media. So it becomes impossible to have a space in our life for thoughtful reflection and meditation on life and the things of God. And this problem comes about because we're under a constant barrage of media. Carl F. H. Henry, writing in the 1980s, so think about what he's writing here and multiply it multiple times. Carl F. H. Henry, writing about mass media, says that media foster an almost purely sensate misunderstanding of reality. Their loud, vigorous competition for audience interest tends to focus on secular issues alone as being important. All communications media force upon their followers a mood of perpetual crisis in the socio-political sphere rather than in the ethic, spiritual realm. So he's saying that the media, we're being pushed into this mood where we feel life is one crisis after another. You pull up the news and that's exactly what it feels like, doesn't it? You see what's trending on Twitter, it's all the crises of the world. He continues. It's an interesting thing that he notes. He says, on the one hand, therefore, the vivid coverage of events heightens individual response almost to the point of personal engagement. So on the one hand, because there are all these vivid forms of mass media communication, we feel as though we are personally involved in all these crises. Even though we might not know a single person involved in these crises, even though these crises might take place on the other side of the world. He continues. On the other, the constant repetition of emotion-laden experiences and the exposure to incessant barrages of superpowered appeals drive listeners to steel themselves against emotional exhaustion and dulls their desire for personal involvement. So he's writing in the 1980s where the mass media was television and radio, and he's saying that the human, our response to that, just that level of barrage, is that we callous ourselves, we close ourselves off because we're hammered so much by the media around us, so we just shut off everything else. It's no wonder that we live in a day and age where people are more connected technologically, but less connected emotionally and relationally. I mean, you look at the statistics of mental health on our generation and younger, and there is a deep loneliness despite all of these forms of connection and communication because we have closed ourselves off because we've constantly been barraged by all this media, and so we're numb to the life that is around us. And there is something almost sinister about the rapidity of it. Neil Postman, in his classic book, Amusing Ourselves to Death, notes that he originally wrote this again in the 80s. Before the invention of social media. So again, you take what he talks about, and it's an even more exponential problem. He writes the phenomenon of now this. Now, he writes, now this is commonly used on radio and television newscasts to indicate But what one has just heard or seen has no relevance to what one is about to hear or see. The phrase is a means of acknowledging the fact that the world as mapped by the sped up electronic media has no order or meaning and is not to be taken seriously. You probably don't watch the news on TV as much as the generation he's writing about. Now we just swipe past the news. We just keep scrolling. One story follows another in a span of seconds, and we're again left with that impression that nothing matters. You know, it's just news. He continues, there is no murder so brutal, no earthquake so devastating, no political blunder so costly for that matter, no ball score so tantalizing or weather report so threatening that it cannot be erased from our mind by a newscast saying, now this. So in our day and age, substitute now this with keep scrolling. No, it's before our eyes 1 second and gone the next. And it's intentional. If you look at how social media calculates what's considered a view on a video, if you just stay 3 seconds on a video on Facebook, for their purpose of analytics, they count that as a view. They count that as you've engaged with it. You know, 3 seconds is enough to engage with it. You got 3 seconds and you've moved on. Because none of it really matters in their understanding of things. Says the newscaster, means you have thought long enough on this previous matter, in that time, approximately 45 seconds, that you must not be morbidly preoccupied with it. So there, not only are we under a constant barrage, but we're under a rapid barrage of news and stories. Pull up on any one of your social media accounts, and not only is it the larger crises of the world that were once newsworthy that got their 45 seconds, now you get seconds of everyone else's individual crises that they post on social media, so you're caught up in the details of lives of people you really don't even know. And then we have the force of the barrage to try to shift how we look at life. Francis Schaeffer writes, thus, modern man is bombarded from all sides by devotees of this or that experience. The media only compounds the problem. So does the commercialism of our highly technological societies. The danger of manipulation from these alone is overwhelming. In the absence of a clear standard, they're a force for the control of people's minds and behavior that is beyond anything in history. In fact, there are no clear standards in Western society now, and when there is an appearance of standards, very often there is insufficient motivation to lean against the enormous pressures. And why? In part, at least, because there is an inadequate basis for knowledge and for morality. So what he's saying is that Western society is, by and large, gone away from cultural moral absolutes. And so many people are being pushed in whatever direction this media barrage they're under moves them. So I mean, the world, the changes we've seen in the past 20 years, I know some of you were, I mean, all of you were little children 20 years ago. I'm 37, 20 years ago. If anyone had told me the things that we're discussing and have been normalized in our day and age, I would have laughed. Everyone would have laughed. 20 years ago, the idea that a man could become a woman or a woman become a man was laughable. And now it's considered normal because of the barrage of the media. We're under that constant barrage of it, apart from being anchored in the truth, leaves us adrift and pushed in other ways. So let's get back to the issue. I pointed out how we are more connected yet less connected. You know, with your smartphone, you could video chat with anyone around the world. We have this technology that is supposed to be the great connector. And yet we actually use it to isolate ourselves. I saw somebody say that it's actually an intrusion to call someone before you text them. You should never call somebody under 30 until you've texted them, because you're intruding on their space. You're intruding in their time. Now, think about how the idea of announcing that you're going to communicate with someone before you communicate with them would have been responded to just over 100 years ago, before the widespread distribution of telephones. See, these things that can connect us can also insulate us, whether intentionally or unintentionally. And so before the invention of the telephone, if we wanted to talk to someone and hear their voice, you know what we had to do? We had to go and talk to them in person. We had to go up to where they were, wherever they were, and talk to them. You know, somebody knocks at your door in that day, unlike our day and age where we hide and turn down our TV so nobody thinks we're home. Somebody goes to all the trouble of walking however far, because there were no cars, another thing that has insulated ourselves from others. So this technology, while it connects us, also separates us. Peter Schwartz, in an essay in 1995, he said, "We move from the atomized, disconnected, hierarchical civilization to the networked, interconnected, globalized civilization," said literally this year. Well, we might be interconnected globally, but we're disconnected locally. We know far more about what is happening in a stranger's life in Hollywood than we do our own neighbor. There are many people in Mercer County that I would bet money know more about what is going on with Amber Heard and Johnny Depp than they do about what their next door neighbor is going through. This is an unheard of thing in human history. We would know the personal details of somebody that's a complete stranger to us, that lives in a different world, a different area of society, thousands of miles away from us, and feel personally engaged while we're disconnected from the people right around us. Another thing that comes about is a sense of guilt and shame. You know, the saying is, knowledge is power, right? With great power comes great responsibility. So with all this knowledge we're heaping on ourselves psychologically, whether we think it out or not, a sense of responsibility. Stephen Keeler, in his book he wrote in 1996, wrote, "The digital or information age represents a new Babel project." This goes back to what I said last week. Remember how I said apart from God, our technological endeavors have two primary focuses, self-exaltation and unification outside of Christ. And so Keeler is making that same point. "The digital or information age represents a new Babel project, a new renaissance which seeks to transcend limits that Christianity and primitive tools have placed on humanity. Global networks gather the humanity which God scattered at Babel. Software that translates from one language to another in real time will undo the post-Babel confusion of language. Internet empowers an individual," he gives three things here, note this, "one, to be in innumerable places at once." You know, think about what came about from COVID. You can have a face-to-face meetings, as it were, with somebody in Frankfurt, Kentucky, and Frankfurt, Germany at the same time. "To be innumerable places at once, publishing information to millions simultaneously. 2, to send data-seeking nobots into the vast pools of online database to acquire all knowledge. Think Google. You know, I want to know something. Well, what am I going to do? I'm going to Google it. And Google, with its little bots, trolls the internet for all the information it thinks is relevant. And we'll get to the sinister part about that in another lesson. 3, to do something 5,000 miles away that was impossible before. And so with this information age, we're trying to exercise omnipresence, trying to be in more places at once. You know, you could run a power plant on the other side of the world from a computer connection here in the United States. It's crazy. 2, we're trying to know everything. We want access to all knowledge at our fingertips, so we want omniscience. And we want to exercise power everywhere, omnipotence. These are the 3 traditional attributes of God. But the problem is, we were never made to do that. Our efforts to transcend our humanity through technology, which is where many of the tech thinkers are going. There is a transhumanist movement. There are some that argue that, you know, we need to transcend our physical bodies. I imagine some of that is behind Elon Musk's desire to develop something like Neuralink, a chip in your head. But all this knowledge, all this information, all this connection brings with it guilt. Wilford McKay, writing about the strangeness of guilt and shame in our society, wrote, "In a world in which the web of relationships between causes and effects yields increasingly to human understanding and manipulation, and in which human agency therefore becomes ever more powerful and effective, the range of our potential moral responsibility and therefore our potential guilt also steadily expands." So to summarize, with all this these connections that we have, with all this information that we have, what's going on in the world psychologically, our mind puts that pressure on us. And so we feel guilt over what's going on in Ukraine. We think, you know, I need to do about that. Well, we see a child starving on TV. We think, I need to give to that. And we're heaping guilt on ourselves through all this. He continues. He says, "Power entails responsibility, and responsibility leads to guilt. I can see pictures of a starving child in a remote corner of the world on my television, and know for a fact that I could travel to that faraway place and relieve that child's suffering if I cared to. I don't do it, and I know I could." So I mean, you really couldn't relieve all the suffering that you see. But you're left with the impression, because of this mass connectedness, that you can and you should. And so you have this sense of guilt that you're carrying around with. He concludes with this: "Whatever donation I make to a charitable organization, it can never be as much as I could have given. I can never diminish my carbon footprint enough, or give to the poor enough, or support medical research enough, or otherwise do the things that would render me morally blameless." And what he's getting at is that we live in a society that doesn't have the categories to deal with guilt and shame, because we've rejected societally the biblical concepts of grace and forgiveness. And so in place of that, we have all these connections, we have all this information that is heaping on us guilt and shame and a sense of responsibility. And so we find ourselves thinking, your non-Christian friends especially find themselves thinking that they're just guilty, horrible people, and that there's nothing that they can do that'll ever be enough. You know, they give to one good cause, another one comes up. And then another, and they find themselves broke. They find themselves unable to do anything. And then they find that nothing they do in the end really matters much at all. Yeah, no wonder why we live in a generation, my generation, your generation, the generation coming up past us, that is dealing with levels of mental illness and guilt and shame that other generations did not know. It's because we're trying to exercise the attributes of God and we can't. We make terrible gods. What are the consequences of this beyond what we've already seen? We're unsettled in our minds. See, if we're not rooted in the Scriptures and unless what we know and believe is firmly established, our minds quickly become unsettled. And like Paul warns of in his epistles, we're blown by every wind of doctrine. There are people whose values and beliefs change as rapidly as the news cycle. That is why the world that we're living in is changing as rapidly as it does. Why what was once unthinkable and unimaginable quickly becomes normal, because under the constant barrage of information, media, and connection, people become unsettled in their minds. And we can become unsettled in our minds. You know, with this constant influx of information, this feeling that we need to be plugged in all the time because we might miss something, we can't be silent. You know, we think, if I mute my phone, if I turn my phone off, somebody might really need me and they won't be able to get in touch with me. I've got to keep my phone on. I have to keep my notifications on. So the constant bombardment continues. And we can't have that quiet, silent stillness to reflect upon the things of God. I mean, many people can't even have the quiet, silent stillness needed for a good night's sleep. Now, I've known several people, more than several, who say that they cannot sleep at night unless their television is on. They need that going on. They're so used to it during the day that they have to have this constant barrage even when they sleep. And you can ask the sleep specialist about that, and they'll tell you, if your TV's on and that light is shining your way, you're not getting a good night's sleep. Secondly, we become inattentive. You know, if under this constant barrage where we have felt ourselves personally engaged to things that really don't concern us, I don't know, you might have people at the airport or people at Hitachi that feel personally involved in the Johnny Depp Amber Heard trial. And it doesn't concern them at all. And so under this constant barrage, we become callous, we become hardened, we become inattentive to reality around us. We're attentive to the barrage that has left us callous to everything around us, but we're inattentive to everyday lives. I mean, it's weird. It's weird, the world that we're living in. You have coworkers, you have classmates that know more about what is going on with random strangers than they do the person next to them, the person teaching their class or their supervisor. If you understand human history, if you understand how the world used to be, you understand how bizarre that is. And a celebrity could pass away that we have no connection with besides seeing on our phone or on our TV screen, and we can feel personally involved in their death as if we have experienced a personal loss. When somebody in our own community just a couple doors down from us could die and it would make no difference in the world to us. So we're inattentive, leads to inattentiveness. And we're loaded with guilt. See, and you can talk to your friends about this. You can talk to your classmates, your coworkers. There is a sense of guilt. And I think part of the sense of guilt is what leads to the short attention span and the effort on news media to constantly shift and make people think, okay, this doesn't matter. This isn't connected. Nothing really matters. Tonight at 9, the Atlanta Braves win. At 11, 10 minutes later, a murder. 10 minutes after that, a kidnapping. 10 minutes after that, a lost dog rescued. And so we have a lot of people that think that there is no real meaning to life. But at the same time, they're struggling with a sense of guilt and shame because they feel that they're... Besides their own individual culpability before God for their own personal sins, they feel on the hook for everything else going on in the world. So what's the answer? What's the answer in this overstimulated age? I think David gets partly to it in Psalm 131. David writes, "O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I've calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me." So David, a man with a lot of pressing responsibilities, writes that he has come to the point where he has calmed and quieted his soul. He's not preoccupying his mind and his attention with all these things, but he's practicing and developing a quiet trust in God. One of the ways that we can do that is we can turn this off sometimes. We can turn our TVs off sometimes. I'll tell you from experience, if it's important enough, and you're at home, if it's important enough, they'll come to your door. True story. I was making a dinner for Heather for our anniversary when I was pastoring in Georgia. I didn't have my phone on me because I'm busy cooking. Young man comes knocking at my door. One of my church members had a heart attack. He didn't even try calling me. Went straight to the door. Trust me, if it's important enough, they don't need this. If it's important enough, a few hours after you turn it on, it'll come up. I mean, the more often than not, there's nothing ever so pressing that it can't wait a couple hours so we quiet ourselves. And when we carve out those times of quietness, so we can strip away some of that hardness where we've steeled ourselves to the world and to others because we're under constant emotional pressure from this mass media that's around us. I know we're quickly coming to time. Any questions or comments before we dismiss? If not, Caleb, would you close us in prayer?
Yes. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the lesson that we've heard. Pray that you please help us to keep this lesson with us as we go about our week. Help us to take more time away from mass media and everything that kind of floods our brains with distractions from you and from the lives that you have given us, and pray that you please help us to keep all of our attention.